Let's go ahead and start off with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, and we thank you for today. We thank you for your blessings and your mercy, Lord God. And just setting our clocks forward reminds us that it's a new beginning. It's a new time. It's a time, and as Bob and Maria just sang, it's a new day. And it's a day that the Lord has given. Oh, Lord, we come before you. Let us rejoice in this day. Let us listen to your word. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart, Lord God, that is ready to receive the seed of your word. We come before you, Lord God, in humility and in all wonderment. And we thank you for your love and your mercy. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Well, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 14. And we're going to be in verses 1 through 20. And really, this is part one of a message called Gardening Can Be Tough. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 20 in chapter 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region, and they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was stirring a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was a chief speaker. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. And when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely refrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. The last time we left Paul and Barnabas, they were in Antioch, you remember. Paul had just finished preaching a message in which Jesus Christ was the center. He gave an altar call, and it said that many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas because they wanted to know more about the gospel. Then it says, the next day, that the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now, if chapter 13 ended there, that would be so cool. And to tell you the truth, that's as far as many people read and teach it, because what comes in the next verses, you remember, is not so great. What comes is that of envy and jealousy and slander against the servants of God. And that is what always happens when the word of God is preached, where Jesus Christ is center. There will arise opposition to the truth of the word of God, opposition to the simple truth that Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life in the world. I've entitled this message, "Gardening Can Be Tough," because in this section of Scripture, we're going to see that just as in gardening, there are certain things that must be done in order for you to have a successful garden. and certain things that will grow alongside your garden, even if you don't want them to. We're going to see that just like gardening is hard work, so too is a Christian life. Someone once said that if you're going to plant roses, just know that you will get pricked by the thorns from time to time. And it's painful if you've ever gotten pricked by a thorn from a rose, isn't it? The pain stays with you for a while. It doesn't go away right away. Paul and Barnabas, you remember, were run out of Antioch because of envy, jealousy, slander. And then it says in verses 51 and 52, but they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, because of the opposition, they could have stopped right there, but they didn't. They kept on going. It says that they shook off the dust from their feet. In other words, they were saying that, okay, we've given you the gospel, we've given you the word of God, but now, you know what, we're not going to be responsible for what happens to you now. You have the word of truth. We can't make you believe it. We can only give it to you. And so it says, with the disciples, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Why were they filled with joy and the Holy Spirit? Because they did what they were supposed to. They planted the word of God. So Paul and Barnabas left Antioch, and now they've come to the city of Iconium, which is one of, you could say it's the first of three cities that they're going to visit on this, the first of Paul and Barnabas's missionary journeys, or should I say the first of Paul's missionary journeys, because when we get to chapter 15, we're going to see that Barnabas departs Paul and goes a different way. The other cities that we're going to read about are Lystra and Derbe, and they're all in the region of Asia Minor, or what we know as modern Turkey today. As we go through the book of Acts, we're going to see a pattern that's set up and that Luke writes about. It's always a pattern of first preaching the Word of God, the division that comes from preaching the Word of God, the persecution that comes from the division because of the preaching of the Word of God, and finally, the growth that happens divinely, because quite frankly, the only way a city, the only way a home, a person grows is by divine intervention, by God's hand in it and upon it. You could say that this is a pattern in gardening also. There must first be a knowledge of what you're planting, right? There has to be a knowledge of the seed. There has to be a knowledge where it needs to be planted, right? If it can be planted in full sun, part sun, or if it needs shade to grow. There must first be a knowledge. Second, there must be a division after the knowledge. This is where the pick, the hoe, the shovel actually goes into the area of the ground. The seed is going to be planted and begins to divide all that was there before. It changes the ground, changes the complexion of what had always been there. The next thing that happens is the persecution that comes from dividing of the soil. You see, when you divide the soil, when you turn it over, along with the soil, you're eventually going to turn up some seeds of weeds that have been under the ground, unable to grow because of the lack of sun and air. And if you ever talk to someone who has a garden, one of the things that gets to them are the weeds that pop up from time to time, or I should say that continually pop up all the time. Let's call these the weeds of persecution. And they are persecution to a farmer, to a gardener, because it's a drag to have to weed out a garden all the time. And weeds always grow. It seems like a never-ending battle to get rid of them. And finally, growth. And that only comes by the hand of God. Sure, if you water the seed long enough and give it just enough water, it's going to grow. But again, who made the sun? And who brought forth the water? Job said, or the question that God gave Job. Not only that, but who's the one who causes the seed to react to the water and the sun in just the right way so it'll grow? That produces a harvest. The answer is obvious. It's God. As a matter of fact, Jesus talked about the planting of seed in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 13. He said that the sower came out to sow seed. Some fell on the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. So some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And then he goes on to say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, the disciples didn't know exactly what he was talking about when he was talking about the sower, the seed, the birds, the types of ground, the soil. Well, he explains them to them. The soils that he was talking about were the soil of the heart, how the heart can be. He explains it again in chapter 13. He said, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one," or Satan, "comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful." But then it talks about the good ground. "He who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The first thing we want to look at in spiritual gardening is that before a seed can be planted, there has to be first knowledge. Knowledge that comes first from the Word of God. Notice verses 1 in chapter 14. It says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed." Notice it says that they first went to the synagogue. This is a place that they knew, that there would be people who would have knowledge of the Word of God. They always started out in planting their seed of the gospel in an area that would be receptive to what they had to say. These were people who knew the Scriptures. They were in the synagogue. They were studying. They were learning. They were reading. And as Paul and Barnabas explained the Scriptures to them, it says a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. You know, there are two types of revelation the Bible speaks about in theology. There's general revelation that speaks to us about the existence of God in creation. We're going to see that today. And there is special revelation, that which speaks about who Jesus Christ is, and that always comes through the Holy Spirit of God, revealing who Jesus Christ is through the Word of God. What we have here is the type of special revelation. You see, many of the Jews and the Greeks, they were in the synagogue. They knew the Old Testament Scriptures, which would have been the only Bible that they would have had. And as Paul and Barnabas taught them that it was Jesus Christ whom the Scriptures revealed as Lord and Savior, as Messiah, their eyes were open to the truth of God and they believed. This is the way it happens to many of us. Some of us grew up in a religious system where we knew just a little of the Scriptures. When I was growing up, I went to catechism just like many other people. We went to catechism and we studied. We learned our prayers so that we could make our first Holy Communion. And I remember that I could hardly wait for my first Holy Communion because the only thing I thought of wasn't going up before everybody and saying the act of contrition, the Our Father, the Holy Marys, or any of that. The only thing that I was concerned about was the party and the presents that I was going to get afterwards. That was the only thing that concerned me. But I still had a little bit of light. They taught me a little bit of the truth of the Word of God. I was taught about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I was also taught a lot about some extra other things. It's called the extra biblical things, or out of biblical things that they taught me. I grew up like that, like Sergius Paulus, you might remember. Enough light to think I was going to heaven, but not enough to get me to heaven. That is, until one day when I started listening to the Word of God on the radio. Just a little 15-minute radio show. Here was this guy teaching the Bible in a way that I had never, ever heard it taught before. He was telling me things about myself that no one else could ever have known, things that touched my very soul. And he was doing it in the simple way of teaching through the Scriptures, through the Bible. Verses that related to my life. Verses that related to Jesus Christ. Things I had always heard before or had heard before, but had never ever thought about them in the way that he was teaching them. Who he was. What he came to do for me. Well, I listened to those radio shows and I didn't accept Christ right then and there on the spot, but I kept on listening to the truth. Until one day in a hotel room, I didn't have nowhere else to go or to turn except up. And I asked Jesus to come into my heart, to forgive me of my sins, and be my Lord and Savior. And it all came with finally coming to the simple understanding of the Word of God in my life. It came with the understanding that there's nothing that I can do to be saved. That all that needed to be done had already been done by Jesus Christ on the cross. By God the Son Himself. The only thing I needed to do was to believe and receive, and the rest is history, or should I say, His story in my life. And that's really the way it should be in all our lives. It should be His story being lived out in our life. It's not our story anymore. It's His story. History. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, Psalms 119, 130, it says, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." The word simple that the psalmist used is the Hebrew word pethei or pethi, which means simple, foolish. It can also mean open-minded. Open-minded. You know, that's how we need to be for the Word of God to give its light. We need to be open-minded people, and that means we need to act upon what we've heard. Just like the ground is turned over and receives the seed, so too our minds and our hearts have to be turned over to be able to receive the Word of God in our lives. Too many times, I think, as we sit in church or watch television or listen to a radio show or read a book or we hear a message that's presented that we know is from the Lord to us, just to us, we might be receptive, but we never act upon it. God gives us His light in His Word, but unless we're open-minded enough to act upon it, what He's been speaking to us, we're still in darkness. We're still in darkness, like what we read about in verses 2 and 4. Notice verses 2 and 4. It says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles." Now here we get to the second principle in spiritual darkness, in spiritual gardening, and that's the division that comes when the earth is turned over. When what has been the same for like ever is now changed. It's different from what it once was. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, don't you? At one time, you too were like the people in the synagogue. You had a little knowledge, a little light. But then someone came along and began explaining to you what the gospel message was really all about. You started understanding the scriptures for the first time in your life, and light started coming into your heart. And you're saying, wow, I never ever imagined that the Bible could ever speak to me in this way. I thought it was just a big book that we used to keep on the coffee table to put in flowers or pictures or keep birth certificates in. That's what I thought it was. But then you started reading it, and God started speaking to you. Light started to come into your heart. You believed it, and you received it. And when you went home, you thought that everything, or everyone else, I should say, would believe it too and receive it just like you. They'd have this joy in their heart. They'd want to know Jesus Christ the way you have come to know Jesus Christ. But instead of believing it like you, instead of receiving it like you, there was division. There was that shovel, it would seem, that came between you and everything that you once knew. A turning over of the dirt. It wasn't the same landscape anymore. It was a new landscape. There was even a new smell. You know, whenever you turn over the dirt, have you ever smelled it? It's a different smell, isn't it? It's kind of like a fresh smell, as a matter of fact. As a matter of fact, when we were kids, we used to turn over the dirt, and I used to love eating the dirt, man. I did. We'd turn over the dirt and it smelled so good, and we used to lay in it and play in it, and I would even grab it and we'd eat it. We're eating dirt, man, because it smelled so good. You guys used to do it too. Come on. But it's different. It's a new, fresh smell. It was as though something came between you and your family, you and your friends, you and your co-workers, and you couldn't understand. I mean, why couldn't they see what you saw and believe and receive like you did? Instead of joy, there was division. And this is one of the main reasons, one of the first reasons, I believe, that people fall away from following after the Lord. They don't continue in their spiritual gardening, is there's division. Once you believe and receive the Lord into your life, there will be division. Division in your family, division at your place of employment, division in your spiritual life, division in moral issues. There will be division, a turning over of the soil. We need to know this because even Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 38, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against a father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Whenever the Word of God is given, there's going to be division. There's going to be a boundary. There's no middle ground. You're either for me or against me, Jesus said. You can't sit on the fence. And to not make a decision for Jesus Christ is to have already made a decision against Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground. You're either for me or against me. It's interesting that it says that he came to bring a sword. What kind of sword did Jesus come to bring? It's interesting that Paul the Apostle wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's also interesting that in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the writer of the book of Hebrews said, "For the Word of God is a living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The sword that Jesus brought, the sword that divides is the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. And it can never be compromised. There's a new movement in the church today called the Emerging Church. They call it the Emerging Church because they believe that the Word of God is pretty much stagnant. That we've gotten to a point in our life that the church needs to grow. That the Word of God needs to change with the church. But that goes against the teaching of the Word of God. Because Isaiah 40 told us, and I believe it's verse 8, that the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forever. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away." The writer of the book of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 13 said this about Jesus. He said, "He's the same yesterday, today, and forever." And if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then what does that say about His Word? It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what was true back then will also be true today. You can't change God's Word. God's Word can never be changed by man or by anyone. The Emerging Church doctrine is a false doctrine. It's the Word of God that brings division. And whenever you preach the Word of God or the truth of the Word of God, it's going to bring division. And the first thing that happens is people will say, "What are you doing? You're cutting us in half because you're following after Jesus now. Can it be like it used to be?" And there are many people who have tried to go back to the way it was. But after you put that shovel in the ground, you turn it over. Try turning that ground over again. It's never going to be the same. No matter how many times you try to turn it over, the ground will never, ever be the same. And you're going to have dirt clods in there. There's going to be division. But the Word of God stands forever. Can never compromise on the Word of God. The sword that Jesus brought, the sword that divides, is the Word of God. Now, why does that happen? Because the Word of God opens us up, as the writer of the book of Hebrews said in chapter 4, verse 12. It shows us just who we really are in the presence of a holy God. That's what the Word of God does. It shows us just how short we fall, how sinful we really are. It's the Word of God that gives light in a dark place. And the Scriptures declare in the book of Jeremiah that the heart is a dark place, that the heart is of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Even Jesus Himself said in John chapter 3, in verses 19 through 21, He said, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." The psalmist said that the Word of God was a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119. I remember that was an area of contention between me and my father-in-law for such a long time. The Word of God. The truth of the Word of God. He used to say we could talk about anything else except for politics and religion. Well, he didn't keep to his promise because we always talked politics. We were always getting into arguments about politics, mostly about football, but about politics. I got to mention the Lobos too. We always got into arguments about the Lobos too. But we always talked politics, but he was never open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Never open to the gospel until the end of his life. And the privilege of leading him in prayer to accept Jesus as Lord was given to Barbara, who had prayed a long time for him. She had prayed hard for him to accept Christ, and he finally did. Jesus came to divide. And one of the reasons we don't have strong churches, strong families, strong community is because people have let division dictate to them what's right or wrong in the sight of the Word of God. Or in the sight of the Lord, according to His Word. What do I mean? Well, you see, people are so fearful of losing the relationships that they once had with family, with friends, with co-workers. And because of that, they'll compromise what they know to still be considered part of their world, you could say. To still be considered part of the in crowd. But Jesus said, again, remember in Matthew chapter 10, he said, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." And then he goes on and he says, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." The only way that we can withstand the division that will ultimately come with the turning over of the old soil is a renewed commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in obedience to Him. Something else, by the way, division can also be a good thing. It's not always a bad thing. We might think, oh, the division, it's a bad thing, but it can also be a good thing. You see, the light that comes with the Word of God exposes a person to the things that he or she might not really want to see about themselves. And you, whom the Bible calls children of light, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you expose a person to the darkness of their own hearts, of their own lives. That's important to know because remember, it says in verse 2, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren." The word poisoned is a word that means to embitter or to slander. Because of the division that comes, because of the knowledge of the Word of God and the light that shines through our obedience, will also come division caused by slander. People causing others to turn against you because of what you now believe and what you now live for. But even in all of that, you can also be a beacon of hope through all this slander. You see, not only does light expose, but it also shows the way. As you obey, as the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, flows out through you, people are going to see that. So there was a division because of the Word of God, but there's also hope because of the light that shines within you. So with the knowledge of the Word of God comes division, and then next comes the persecution. Notice verses 5 through 6. It says, "And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and the Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there." We have a very real enemy of the church, and the enemy, of course, is Satan. Now, Satan will attack in several ways. He'll first try to snatch the Word of God before it has time to take root, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, "Birds of the air come and snatch it before it has time to take root." And he'll do that by first trying to get you to believe that it's not worth it. If that doesn't work, he'll get you to compromise what you know so there won't be division. And if that doesn't work, then he'll bring persecution upon you. Here, the persecution and abuse takes two forms, or it can take two forms. It can take the form of physical abuse, physical persecution, or it can take the form of mental abuse or mental persecution, in that they try to embitter or poison others from hearing the gospel of Christ. He'll then try to get you to believe that God doesn't love you, because if he did, then people would take to heart what you would have to say to them, right? I mean, if people aren't listening, then that means that you're not preaching the gospel in the right way. If there's division, that means that people aren't listening to you. That means that God's not in it, right? Maybe he might even try to convince you that it's all you, that you're the one who's failed. You're the one who's not living a life for Christ. That it's you who hasn't presented the gospel in a right way, in how you live or how you speak or what you've done. And that's why no one's listening to you. But remember, wherever the gospel is given, wherever Jesus Christ is center, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be division, and there's going to be opposition. That's just the truth. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. For a servant is not greater than his master. He also said that in this world you will have tribulation or persecution. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Notice when the persecution got too intense, it says that they fled to other cities. This is important because I'm all for standing up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. But there comes a time when common sense needs to take over. I mean, God gave us a brain to think, to get out of danger. I mean, how many of us have gone to the stove, turned on a pot of water or put a pan on the stove that's been cast iron, and then we take hold of it? It's hot. It's burning us. Do we just sit there and say, oh man, my hand's burning, and we keep hold of it? No, we let go. We let go. There comes a time when common sense takes over, when it gets too hot in the kitchen, you can say, and you got to leave. We can't just go into a dangerous situation and say that nothing's going to happen to us. We need to use common sense. We can't be so arrogant as to tempt the Lord. Paul and Barnabas knew it was time to leave, and they did. So they're now in Lystra, and verses 8 through 18. And notice how these principles come back in their lives. Notice first, they were preaching the gospel again, teaching of the knowledge of the word of God. It says in verse 7, and they were preaching the gospel there. Notice that it didn't start in a synagogue in this city, which tells us that there wasn't a synagogue set up. You see, you needed about 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. So that means that there wasn't 10 Jewish people in the synagogue to make a synagogue. So they start with what they know. They started preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is God in the flesh, come down from the right hand of the throne of God. He suffered, died, and was buried, and God raised him from the dead. In his death, he conquered sin, the world, the devil, and because of that, we can also be saved and forgiven of all our sins. Simple gospel. Notice next, now, the simple gospel is going to be really primary into what these people believe about what they believe, so keep that in mind. Notice next that as Paul is preaching the gospel, probably out in an open area, maybe the marketplace, that there's a man. It says here, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Let's stop there. It says that this man, this cripple, had just heard Paul speaking. Now, Paul wasn't speaking directly to this man, but he was speaking to a crowd, and this man just happened to be hearing him. This tells us that we never know who's watching us. We never know who's listening to us as we're sharing the gospel with others. We don't. It also tells us that by faith itself wasn't enough to do anything for this man. Now, what do I mean? Well, we all have faith, believe it or not. Even before we're saved, we have faith. You have faith, just you utilize faith in your car by going out and putting the key in, and you believe that your car is going to start. You have faith when you write a check or you use your check card to pay a bill, that the money is in the bank, but you know the money's in the bank. Faith is just believing, trusting. But faith by itself can't do anything. For faith to be powerful, biblical faith, it has to be placed on someone or something. Biblical faith means that it has to be placed on God. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For Those who come to Him must believe that He exists and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. For faith to be biblical faith, it has to be placed on God. Belief in God. When this man heard the gospel, when he heard Paul preach the gospel, it wasn't faith in Paul or faith in faith. It was faith placed on Jesus Christ that He was able to heal him. And when Paul saw that, he said, stand up. Stand up straight on your feet. This is the way the gospel comes to us lots of times. We hear the gospel. We believe the gospel. We receive the gospel. And then it says here that he got up to his feet, that he leaped and he walked. And that's what happens in our lives too. You see, it's not enough to believe. It's not enough to receive. But we also have to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5 says. A lot of times we just receive Jesus Christ into our hearts, into our lives, and we are saved. The Bible says if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that God raised Him from the dead, sits at the right hand of God, we will be saved. But now we have to start walking in it for change to be seen in our life. We have to walk in obedience to what God has called us to do, and that's to be obedient to His Word. It also tells us that the same thing happened in Lystra that happened in Iconium. Notice verse 3. It says, the God bearing witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. You know, this is God's pattern, and the pattern that Jesus told the disciples would happen in Mark chapter 16, verse 17. That signs and wonders would follow believers, not believers were to follow after signs and wonders. Now all the people saw what had happened as this crippled man was healed, and they assumed that it was done through the power of the town's chief gods, Zeus and Hermes. Now remember, Paul had just given them the gospel. God the Son had come down from heaven in the form of man. He took upon Himself flesh. Well, this is what they believed about their pagan gods, that they would come down from time to time and visit the people who worshiped them. It says, now all the people saw what had happened as this crippled man was healed, and they assumed that it was done by the power of Zeus and Hermes, by their gods. And then it says that they were yelling, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of man. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands into the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. Apparently, Paul and Barnabas had no idea what the people had been saying, because they were saying it in their native language. And so they probably thought to themselves, look at the joy that's come because of this man's healing, because they're understanding the gospel. It wasn't until they noticed the priest of Zeus, their main deity, bringing oxen their way, intending to offer them sacrifice, that they understood what was happening. These people were really superstitious, and they really believed in their mythology. You see, they grew up believing in the gods, the Greek gods, the Roman gods, the pantheon of gods. In one writing about this town, written by a man named Ovid in his book entitled Metamorphoses, a book about mythological creatures changing their form from one thing to another, he said that Zeus and Hermes had visited this area of Phrygia or Lystra and went door to door to see about the kindness of people. And as they went door to door, he went on to say that the people refused to take them in to offer them hospitality. Finally, they went to the home of an old poor couple named Philemon, not the Philemon of the Bible, another Philemon, and his wife Bacchis, or Bacchis. They took them in and they cared for them with the little that they had. In the morning, it says the gods in disguise took them up to the top of the mountain out of the valley and flooded the valley, killing everyone who had refused them hospitality. They turned their old poor house into a golden temple, and then they turned them into big old oaks in the front of the temple. Wow, what a reward, huh? Turned you into a tree. The people of Lystra, they would have remembered this story, and they would have put two and two together about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And not wanting to offend the gods Zeus and Hermes, they tried to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. Now the enemy, like I said before, has many deceptions, many temptations to try to draw people away from the truth. He also will try to convince those whom God has used into thinking that they're really great. They're really awesome. This could have been the most dangerous time in the ministry of Paul the Apostle. He could have said, all right, look, they're all coming out. I'll use this sacrifice stuff to tell them about Christ, to bring them to faith. And then, hey, later on, I'll teach them about all this stuff. But notice what Paul and Barnabas did in verses 14 through 17. It says, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitudes, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. They didn't take it as a compliment. They didn't even let their pride get in the way of remembering that they were servants of Jesus Christ. Because Paul later on, or Peter later on, would write, pride comes before a fall. Paul, Barnabas, would have remembered that it was pride that knocked Lucifer from his lofty place in heaven. It was pride that caused Cain to kill Abel. Because God accepted Abel's offering and didn't accept Cain's. Because Abel brought the offering that God prescribed. Cain didn't. They tore their clothes off as a sign of disgust at what was happening, and they said that they were men just like them. And then it goes on to say in verse 15, notice this, and this is important, you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. The word Use for useless things is the same word later on that Paul would use for idols. Now I admit that we're to be compassionate and temperate and gentle when we share the gospel, because that's what the Bible tells us to do, to be. But there are times that people need to hear the black and white truth. And what these people were doing was idol worshiping to demons, according to Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul told the Corinthian Christians in verses 14 through 22, he said, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. This cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one through many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of this one bread. Observe, Israel, after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice, notice this, to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? To bow down, to pray to sacrifice to anything other than God is idolatry and demon worship, according to Paul. Paul begins with some general revelations about God. He says, back in the book of Acts, he says that he made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all things that are in them. that he allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he didn't leave himself without witness, and that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Paul the Apostle said in Romans chapter 1, he said, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse." It says in the past, God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways. He didn't leave them without a witness that there was a God. He in his mercy allowed the rain. He brought forth the harvest. It was the Lord who did these things, not the false gods, not their pagan gods, not these idols, not these demons. It was only God. The Bible tells us that as we share the gospel with fear and gentleness, that if God in his mercy will grant them repentance, and so be it. But there comes a time when there's no other way of telling someone the truth other than to tell them the black and white truth of it. Bowing down to an idol, a statue, is idolatry and it's demon worship, according to the Bible. And then in verses 18 through 20, it says, "And with these sayings they would scarcely refrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there." Those were the other cities. They followed Paul and they followed Barnabas, notice. "And having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." These were fickle people. One moment they want to sacrifice to them, the next they want to sacrifice them. We'll begin here next week. But remember what happened to Jesus. And we're going to start knowing as we go into the Passover. That as Jesus was entering into Jerusalem, they honored him. They praised him. They worshipped him as Messiah. But a week later, they would be crucifying him as a traitor, as a blasphemer. Remember, with the sharing of the knowledge of the Word of God will come division. Gardening can be tough, but so too can spiritual gardening. With a division will come persecution, which we'll talk more about next week. And then finally will come growth. Growth will come. And that only comes by the hand of God, divine intervention, as we're going to see next week. So we learned about the first two, a part of the third principle in spiritual gardening, and then we'll look more fully at the last two, or the next one, and the part of the third one next week. It's hard to be a spiritual gardener, isn't it? Hard to be a Christian. Maybe some of you are experiencing that division in your families right now. Maybe some of you are experiencing that division at work right now. And you've seen it. People are keeping away from you. Well, that's because if you're walking in the light as He is in the light, you're sharing the light. And you don't even know it. God will give you opportunities to share the gospel. But with sharing of the gospel, there will be opposition. But with that opposition, our faith will grow stronger. And we're going to learn about that next week. I encourage you to not let division keep you from your commitment to Christ, your commitment to each other, because it will come. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you for, oh Lord, we thank you for the pattern that you show us in the book of Acts. Because, Lord, sometimes we think with our sufferings, with our persecutions, with those things that just happen in everyday life, we kind of tend to think that you're not around, and we start believing in the lies of the devil, the temptations that come not to follow you, the temptations to compromise your word, your truth, But Lord, as we keep our hand to the plow, as the scripture says, and don't look back, as we stay committed to you, by your strength, we can, then Lord, we're going to reap a harvest. As you said, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, the harvest will come. It might take time, but Lord, the harvest will come. Help us to be committed. Give us the strength, Lord God, to walk fully in your witness, to be the light as you are in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.